Well, it certainly is a blessing to see you here. It's good to see the crowd growing a little bit, and hopefully we can get everybody back sometime in the near future. I hope we'll all be able to assemble together again soon. Certainly glad we have the audio available for those who are not able to be with us in the building, but we're thankful that we can all worship together however we are able to do so this morning. I wish sometimes that I could have seen some of the things that were done during Christ's day. During the time when the apostles were on earth, it would have been fascinating to be able to see some of that. Can you imagine being able to stand there and watch Jesus' baptism and hearing the booming voice from heaven and seeing the Spirit of God descending like a dove down? Would have been amazing to see one who was miraculously healed, one who was crippled, and watching as his legs grew into normal legs again. Would have been fascinating to see someone walk out of a grave, knowing that they had died, and yet they lived again. You know, even though we couldn't be there and we couldn't see these things personally for ourselves, we can read about the accounts and we can have faith that these things happened. And what we can do is look at the accounts of other people who saw them happen and know that they are speaking truth and they are it is truthful that what they witnessed actually did occur. One of the men that we can look at is Simon. It's Simon the sorcerer, and I'm calling him this morning Simon the Witness. Because as we look at Simon the sorcerer this morning, we're going to notice he witnessed several things that people today cannot see in the same way that he could see. It is impossible to see some of the things that he saw because they just don't happen today. And of course, some of the things he saw, we can also see. But there are those who don't see them because they don't want to see them. And so we're going to look at Simon the sorcerer and learn what he witnessed, what he saw. And then we're going to conclude that we need to open up our eyes to the truth that we have. Open up our eyes to the truth that we can see personally. And open our eyes to the truth that we can see through others' eyes. Through Simon, for example. The first thing we're going to do in starting this study is I want us to notice the difference which Simon could clearly see between a real miracle and a fake miracle. We're going to begin reading his account in Acts chapter 8. And you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 if you hadn't already. Remember, Saul went to Jerusalem with others, other Jews, and they persecuted the church there, and the church scattered. And so people went everywhere preaching the word. We're told in verse 4, we're told that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And when he got there, he preached the word, according to verse 4. And then he preached Christ, according to verse 5. Well, as we go down to verse 9, it says, "But then there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God,' and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." Now, what Simon was in the business of doing was performing these acts, called sorceries here, but they are pretend, they are fictional acts that he was involved in, magical arts. which was simply for entertainment purposes, but he was claiming that he actually had a certain kind of power. Now, when Philip performed real miracles, and you can back up to verses 6 and 7 and see the miracles that Philip performed, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Simon deceived with magical acts, with tricks, if you will, but when Philip preached, he performed miracles. Simon could see the difference. Simon knew that he wasn't really having this power, that he was tricking people, doing so for money, doing so for fame, but he could see the difference between what Philip did and what he did, because when you're in, you go a little further, verse 13, it says, then Simon himself also believed, along with the others, in verse 12, who believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So when he saw Philip, he didn't see one putting on an act. He didn't see one who was tricking others. He saw true miracles. And what's ironic about that, again, is that Simon acted as if he could have certain powers. And then Philip comes along and has these powers, and he could clearly see the difference. Now, when we talk about this and the difference between Simon and Philip and the difference in their miracles, I want us to make the point that there are those in our life today who cannot see the difference between what is a real miracle and what is a fake miracle. There certainly are genuine miracles of the Bible. Now, we aren't there to actually see those things, as we said earlier. We weren't able to see God's power demonstrated in miraculous ways. For example, we didn't see the water being turned to wine. And we couldn't taste the water and realize, hey, it's not water anymore, it's wine now. But we read the account and we believe that it happened. We didn't see Lazarus come out of the grave. We didn't see blind and lame individuals all of a sudden being able to see and all of a sudden having strength again. We didn't see the 5,000 who were out on a plane who were fed the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and were completely filled and had 12 basketfuls left. We didn't see all of that, but all of those Bible miracles we know happened because we read about them and we see them as others certainly witness them. But when we talk about these kind of miracles that were given, that we read about in the New Testament, these miracles were instantaneous. There was no question that these miracles occurred by the power of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute, but I want you to notice fake miracles today. When people claim they are performing miracles. You know, in my lifetime, I've seen people like Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn on TV claiming to be able to heal people, slapping them on the forehead and knocking them down and saying, "Be healed." And I've seen people rolled out in wheelchairs and these faith healers claiming to heal them. And I see them struggling to stand up by holding on to both arms of their wheelchair and say, "I'm healed." And they stand up and then they collapse right back down because they can't do anything else. I've seen how these fake miracles are today. And I've also seen that there are many who believe in this, who believe that people have this kind of power. Pentecostal groups, for example, have healing sessions and tent meetings. Come and be healed. Now, if you're not healed, whose fault is it? It's your fault because you don't have enough faith. And yet we certainly see scriptures, for example, in Acts chapter 3, when the lame man who was laying at the gate was healed when he had no faith. We have to be able to see the difference. The difference between what a real miracle is and a fake miracle is. The difference between one who was immediately able to jump up and run around and jump up and down when they were healed after they haven't ever walked before, to someone today who struggles to barely stand up and then collapses back down because they're not really healed. And likewise, we have to see the difference in one who was immediately able to be healed in that way, in contrast to one who may get better over time after much work and medicine and therapy, and then they're able to walk again. Oh, it's a miracle. Then no, it's not a miracle they can walk again. It's the fact that they had this medicine and they had this treatment and they had this therapy, and then after years or days or months or however long it takes, then they're able to take a step, and hardly able to take a step the first time, and then the next time they're a little stronger, and the next time a little stronger, until then maybe they can walk again. There's a big difference between that and one instantaneously jumping up and running around, as we read about in the Bible. Simon could see the difference, and we have to be able to see the difference in that too. Now, there's also something else I want to mention, because some things that we might call miracles today are not miracles. For example, I hear the miracle of childbirth. Childbirth shows the greatness of God. It shows the power of God. It shows the way that God is able to not only create life, but continuously have life on this earth, and His plan, and how He works, and we see all of that in it. But there are 340,500 childbirths in the world every day. That's not a miracle. It's powerful. It shows the greatness of God, but it is not a miracle. Someone getting well over a period of time with medicine and care is not a miracle. So we need to see the difference in the miracles of the Bible versus what people call miracles today. What was the purpose of miracles? The purpose of miracles, and you can turn with me to John chapter 20 and look at verses 30 through 31. Why miracles occurred, what the point of them was. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, meaning these signs which Jesus performed were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We can again read about these miracles. We can look at the witness of Simon and the other witnesses who saw, and we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let's look at another thing that Simon witnessed. Simon witnessed, and we've been talking about this a lot lately as we've been studying about it in our Minor Prophets especially, but in making mention of it also in sermons. But when talking about God's kingdom and the kingdom being established, I want you to go back with me to Acts chapter 8 and notice a couple of things about what Philip did when he went to Samaria. Verse 5 says of Acts chapter 8, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Then you go down to verse 12, and it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So what was he preaching? He was preaching Jesus Christ, but he was preaching about Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that had been promised many years before, as Daniel promised it, as he had the vision and saw the kingdom which could not be destroyed in Daniel chapter 2. We know that the kingdom was at hand, In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, when John the Baptizer started his ministry before to prepare the way for Jesus, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then when Jesus started to begin his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, he said the same thing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then you go over to the book of Mark and notice that the kingdom would be coming very soon, because according to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, when we notice that the kingdom was coming soon, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then Jesus says there's some who are here who are not going to die until the kingdom comes, then we can rest assured that the kingdom was in existence when Simon was converted. When Simon was baptized and the others who were baptized in Samaria, they were added to be a part of the kingdom as the Lord adds to His church those who are being saved, as Acts 2 and verse 47 says. And so we can rest assured that the kingdom exists for us today also. Simon had an opportunity to be a part of that kingdom, the same kingdom that we have the opportunity to be. In verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." So he himself believed. He believed the words that he was taught. The words that Philip taught was preaching Christ to them. He believed that, and then he was baptized, and then he continued with Philip. He continued with Philip because he was now a part of Philip and the kingdom. They were all a part of the kingdom together. Now, this is certainly something, as Simon becomes a part of the kingdom, where this kingdom exists today, and yet there are those who don't believe that the kingdom of God has been established yet. How is it that Simon could see where the kingdom existed and that he wanted to be a part of the kingdom, and yet people today don't believe that Jesus has yet established it? They believe He's going to come back and establish it in the future. Simon could see something that many today cannot. Well, then third, Simon is a witness of the way one must be saved. The way to salvation. Simon learned how to be saved by listening to Philip. When it says in verse 5 that Philip preached Christ to them, and then it says in verse 6 that they heard and saw, and they saw the miracles they did, and they heard him. And then in verse 8, there was great joy in the city as they heard the things that he was preaching, and he was working these miracles, healing people and casting out demons. And we find out in verse 12 that they believed what Philip taught, that he preached, what he preached, the kingdom of God. What happened next? Philip preached, they heard what he preached, they gave heed to the preaching, and Simon even believed it too. What happened next? Well, it clearly says in verse 12 that both men and women were baptized. Why do you think they were baptized? Why were both men and women baptized according to verse 12? Why is it that Simon, in verse 13, also believed, and when he believed, he also was baptized? Why is that? Well, the message that Philip preached when he preached Christ in verse 5 must have included baptism, if they, in hearing, they wanted to be baptized. Now, the first thing that he had to do was quit the sinful practice of his sorcery. And we see in verse 11, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Verse 13, he believed, he was baptized, because he saw the miracles and signs that were done that Philip did that were different. So he would have then had to determine that he must stop the lying and the trickery and turn to Christ. Well, when he decided to do that, he then decided that he wanted to do as Philip obviously taught him and be baptized. What might have he been taught by Philip? Well, he might have started with the prophecies of Jesus. Now, the Samaritans were half Jews, so it's likely that they would have known at least part of the old law. They would have been taught about Jesus, about his birth, about his life, about his death, about his unjust death, about his miraculous resurrection. And then they would have been taught about his teaching, which is to be baptized to be saved. Because obviously, just like we saw in our lesson for anyone who was able to listen on Sunday evening, where the eunuch, when hearing the message, said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Why would he ask that question if he hadn't been taught that he needed to be baptized? And so they stopped and went down into the water and they were baptized. And so the same thing here. Why would it say that they were both, that both men and women were baptized after being taught Christ if they didn't need to be baptized? So he did what he was told to do, and he was baptized, and then he continued with the disciples. Now we can look at other passages which teach the same thing. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and you can read it. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Mark chapter 16, 15 through 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So it's the same teaching for all of them. Why are we going to leave that part out? Why are we going to leave baptism out when it says over and over again, and we have an example after example after example of that's what they did in order to be saved? They obviously were taught that. They didn't say, "Okay, we've heard the word, and so we're going to say, I believe with Jesus and all my, with all my heart, and so now I'm saved." They were baptized in every instance. And so we see the importance of that. We see the necessity of that. But Simon was also a witness to the gifts of the Holy Spirit that existed in that day. Remember, they hadn't received the entire revelation of God, so they had to have a way to know the truth. And in order for them to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John came. And we read about that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So they became Christians. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. They hadn't yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what had to happen? The apostles had to come, Peter and John had to come, and lay their hands on them to impart to them the Holy Spirit. Philip couldn't do that. He wasn't an apostle. It took the apostles coming and laying hands on them for them to receive. Now they had their sins remitted. Remember that. That was the first thing. They had listened to the message. They said, "All right, we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins." They were then baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Then in order to receive the Holy Spirit, the apostles came and laid their hands upon them. Simon was a witness to this. And Simon saw the miraculous administration given by the apostles' hands. And remember what Simon wanted to do in verse 18. It says that after seeing that through the laying of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, and he's a witness to that, remember, he says through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given. That was the only way that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Then he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now he understood that the apostles have this power. So what he wanted the apostles to have this power plus one, plus him. And then he would be able to do it and receive gain from it. Simon understood that. He understood how the miraculous spiritual gifts were given to the point that he wanted to buy it. And again, he knew that it came from the apostles. Now again, we make the point that only the apostles had the ability to give those spiritual gifts. Romans 1 and verse 11 says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." And we've been talking about that in our Romans class in chapter 1 when Paul wanted to see them in Rome. And a reason why he wanted to go, besides encouraging them and teaching them and helping them, was to impart to them the spiritual gifts, which they hadn't received yet, apparently. So he wanted to go there for that purpose. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through," how? "The laying on of my hands." That's Paul talking to Timothy. That's how you received it, through the laying on of my hands. And yet many today seem to believe that this is still available. The miraculous spiritual gifts still exist. If the only way to receive a miraculous spiritual gift is by the laying on of the apostles' hands, then how could we have it today if there's no apostles to administer it today? The apostles are all dead and gone, and therefore we cannot receive these miraculous spiritual gifts today. Simon could see how it was done. We need to be able to see that also. Christians can fall, is our next point. Because after Simon learned how miraculous spiritual gifts were given through the laying on of hands, then he wanted to buy that. And then Peter said to him in verse 20, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now what happens here? Okay, Simon hears the word from Philip, learns what he must do to be saved, is baptized for the remission of his sins, and then he sins again. Is it just, okay, you sinned again, don't worry about it. The blood of Christ covers you. You don't have to worry about anything. You can live however you want, do whatever you want, say whatever you want. You'll be saved anyway. No, the apostle said, "You are guilty of sin now. You've sinned against the Lord by offering to buy this. May your money perish with you." And therefore, what did he need to do? Verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." A popular doctrine is once saved, always saved. And yet Simon could see that that doctrine is a false doctrine. That he was not always saved just because he had been baptized for the remission of his sins. That a child of God can fall from grace. And there's various verses that teach that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Galatians 5 and verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." You've been saved, but now you've sinned, and so therefore you're lost again. You are in sin. You are guilty of sin. So, what had to happen? Well, as Peter said, repent therefore of your wickedness and pray to God. So therefore, there had to be a way to get right with God again, other than go back to the waters of baptism and be baptized again. Every time you sin, you have to go back and be baptized. No, that's not what he said. He said if you sin, then you need to repent and you need to pray and ask for forgiveness. Simon was a Christian. That's what we have to remember. Christian just like you and me. We've all been baptized for the remission of our sins. As a Christian, he sinned again. We have sinned after becoming Christians. I've sinned after I become a Christian. And that's a continual thing. So what must be done? Well, you have to be willing to do what he was told. Repent, verse 22 says, and pray. Change your mind. Say, I don't want to sin anymore. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to stop right now. I'm not going to sin anymore. And we're going to make a determination that we're not going to do that. Now, does that mean we're never going to sin anymore? No, certainly it doesn't. We're going to slip up. We're going to fall. We're going to mess up from time to time. But we need to determine in our minds that we don't want to sin anymore. And then we pray and we beg God to forgive us for our sins. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. Give me strength. Forgive me of all the wrongs that I have committed. And we have a passage, 1 John 1 and verse 9, that says that very thing. If we confess our sins, we're sorrowful about it, we say, I don't want to do it anymore, and we confess it to God, we pray and we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Simon was told to do that. Simon is a witness of what we must do after falling from grace. How much can we learn from that man? Just in that short little story, how much can we learn from him? He saw several things many today either cannot see because it's not possible or will not see because they don't want to see it. What we have to do is open our eyes up to the truth. It's readily available today. And have faith that what he witnessed applies to us. Let's learn from this story and from Simon the sorcerer, and let's continue to learn from him as we go through our Christian walks of life and apply these things to ourselves. If you haven't yet become a child of God, I hope that you'll do that. I hope that you'll make the decision to become a Christian this morning, that you will repent of your sins and you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as all those in Samaria did, including Simon did. As Peter told the people to do in Acts 2:38, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 10, as all of these men and women did, or Acts chapter 8, I'm sorry, as all of these men and women did as they were learning the truth, let us do the same. If you need to become a child of God, we urge you to do that. If you've already become a Christian, you have sin in your life, repent of it. And pray and ask God to forgive you. And we're certainly here to pray with you and to help you as we can. But we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus?